Father, thank you for all that has already been shared this morning in our songs and in what people have come and shared from the front and from your word. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning from Glenda that we are invited, to come. Who else invites me to call him Father? Thank you that we're invited to come to your table. Thank you that we're invited to come and be part of your family. Thank you that we're invited to come and approach you without fear. Thank you that we're invited to call you Father. And Father, I want to thank you as well that you have given us your word and you invite us to come and listen and come and hear words that will bring us life and will set us free. And so, Father, help us to respond to that invitation this morning, not just to go through the motions of reading the Bible, but to come and listen with a desire to receive your word into our hearts where it will bear fruit and where it will spill out into our lives in all kinds of ways. So Father, help us to hear your living voice this morning and to respond in faith. Because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be reading this morning one of the great passages, I think, in all of Scripture. This is definitely one of those passages that I think you could happily camp in this passage for a week, a month, a summer, a year, and not exhaust it. So we're only going to scratch the surface of it together this morning. But I'd love to invite you at the very least to camp out in it this week and maybe read it every day this week as you go through the week and see what comes to light. I'm going to be reading, it's John chapter 15. I'm going to be reading as usual from the NIV, but I have taken the liberty of swapping one word for the older translation. There's a word that appears, I think, 11 times in this passage, so it's very important. And in the NIV, it's translated as remain. Now, I would like to say the reason I've taken out remain has nothing to do with Brexit or a political statement, but the older translations have the word abide. And for lots of reasons, I think that is not only a more beautiful word, but a word that captures what this passage is all about. And as we'll talk about it, it also provides a connection between what we've talked about the last few weeks about the Father's house and the dwelling places, and the Father and the Son coming and dwelling with us, and then this invitation for us to abide or dwell in him. So for that reason, I've swapped out remain for abide as we go. So let's read John 15, reading from the beginning. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. This is the school of life. He's teaching them how to live. He's teaching us how to live. And this is what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. You can see the challenge for me this morning of where do you focus in a passage like that. There's so many different things, and we're not going to be able to talk about them all. But I want to begin by zooming right in here. Let's put up some grapes on the screen. What strikes me forcefully whenever I read this passage is that God's desire is that his people will be fruitful. The desire of Jesus for his followers is that they will be fruitful. And not just a little bit fruitful, but that we will bear much fruit. It says that twice in the passage. Not just a little bit of fruit, but an abundance of fruit in our lives. And not just fruit for a little while, but fruit that will last, fruit that will endure and last. That is God's heart, that is God's desire, that is the heart of Jesus for his disciples as we live our lives. I wonder, whenever I say that about being fruitful, maybe one of the questions that arises for us is, well, what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? And maybe our minds can go in a few different directions. So some of us may wonder if being fruitful is talking about multiplication and evangelism and sharing the gospel with other people so that they will become followers of Jesus. And so that's a kind of fruitfulness. Maybe some of us, our minds go in a different direction and we wonder, is he talking about a transformed heart and a transformed character and a transformed life and that kind of fruit that appears in our lives? Some of you know by now, quite often I put those kind of choices out and go, it's both. And definitely both of those are plausible readings. But actually in this case, I want to make quite a strong case for why I think Jesus is primarily talking about the second one that I talked about, the fruitfulness in our character, in our life, as we are transformed. Let me make the case for you. Again and again and again in the New Testament, the image of fruit speaks of a transformed heart and life. And I want to share just a few examples with you to see if I can persuade you. Back in Matthew 7, Jesus talked quite a lot about fruit, and he said, you will know people by their fruit. And he was talking about how what is in the heart will come out in our words and will come out in our actions. And he says, a bad tree can't bear good fruit, and a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And it's clear that Jesus is talking about a changed heart and a changed life. John the Baptist, even before Jesus, back in Luke 3, talked about, he called on those who were listening to him to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So he's calling for a change of heart that will lead to a change of life, fruit in keeping with repentance. And then Paul, all through his letters, this image comes up again and again. So Philippians 1, Paul talks about being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Or in Ephesians 5, he talks about the fruit of the light, which consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Or in Colossians 1, he talks about bearing fruit in every good work. And then maybe most famously, in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Maybe worth even just noticing that the first three words in that fruit of the Spirit list, love, joy, peace, are very prominent in Jesus' teaching in John 14 and 15. The passage we read today, there's a lot about love, which we're going to talk about as we go. There's a lot about joy, as he says, my desire is that my joy would be in you and your joy would be complete. And last week we read Jesus saying, my peace I give you, peace I leave with you. And so there's love and joy and peace prominent here in this setting. Whenever Jesus talks here about bearing fruit as a follower of Jesus is to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So we reflect his heart, his character, and his goodness. So we are filled with the fruit of his Spirit. One commentator on John called Leslie Newbegin, who I love, talks about this image of fruit, and he says this fruit is the life of Jesus himself reproduced in the lives of the disciples in the midst of the life of the world. I'm going to say that again because it's very simple, but I think very profound. What is the fruit? It is the life of Jesus himself reproduced in the lives of his disciples in the midst of the life of the world. I think you think about that phrase this week along with John 15, it'll do you a lot of good. And maybe I think getting things in this order as we think about fruit, I think is important. If we rush towards evangelism and multiplication, but we have not really begun to be transformed in heart and character and life, I'm going to say this quite strongly. We end up spreading a diseased form of Christianity where there may be apparently lots and lots of converts, but there's little sign of the fruit of the Spirit, little sign of the beauty and goodness of Jesus. And it's kind of like planting an orchard of many trees, and it looks like there's lots of trees. It looks kind of really impressive, but if you get close to any one of the trees, you find that there's no fruit, or the fruit that there is kind of rotten and withered and not able to feed anybody. That's the danger, I think, if we rush to the multiplication and haven't heard the invitation to a transformed heart and a transformed life. The credibility of the gospel ends up coming into question because people end up asking, what exactly are people being converted into if we're spreading this kind of message? I think whenever we get things in the right order, when we hear these words of Jesus as a call to be transformed in our hearts and our character and our lives, so we reflect his character, so we make visible his life, his goodness in the midst of the world, then evangelism and multiplication will follow. They will always follow because people are drawn to the beauty of Jesus and they want to know what is the source of this good fruit. And we are able then to say, I'm just a branch. He's the vine. He's the source of all that is growing in my life. And then the gospel has credibility and it rings true and it rings beautiful in the world. And by the way, just important to say for clarification, that doesn't mean you have to wait till you're perfectly transformed before you share the gospel, right? Because then we'd be waiting a long time. But we have to be on the way, being transformed. Otherwise, the gospel ends up lacking credibility and maybe even being brought into disrepute because what we are spreading is not the aroma of Jesus in the world. So then perhaps if that is true, if being fruitful is being filled with the character of Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit, then we want to know, well, how do we become fruitful? How do we become those kind of people? And here is the good news this morning, is that it doesn't depend on us. Jesus' very first words kind of set the tone. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Fruitfulness depends on him. This is not something we can make happen just by trying hard. Jesus actually says to us very bluntly, by yourselves, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't muster this up any more than you could grow grapes from your fingertips just by trying really hard. You can't make this happen. all of our fruitfulness comes from being connected to Jesus. He is the vine. He is the source of our life, the source of our growth, the source of our vitality, the source of our flourishing, the source of our energy. He is the vine. And I love that he follows it with this other image and says, my father is the gardener. And it's an image of his father being actively involved in our lives, working to make us more fruitful. And that's going to involve pruning, which does sound painful, but he is completely committed to our fruitfulness. He is that part of you that says, I want to be really fruitful. I'm drawn to that. I would love to be fruitful. Jesus desires your fruitfulness much more than you do. The Father desires your fruitfulness much more than you do. And Jesus is the source, and his Father is working to make us more fruitful. And yet, here is a puzzle I want to draw our attention to. Here's the puzzle. Jesus wants us to be fruitful. The Father wants us to be fruitful. But here is a puzzle. Some Christians, as they live their lives, seem to grow and flourish and come alive and bear fruit in all kinds of beautiful ways. And others seem to bear only a little fruit and then kind of seem to stagnate a little bit or get stuck or go round in circles. And I think it's an important question to ask is, what makes the difference? Why do some Christians come alive overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit and the character of Jesus, and others grow a little, but then get a little stuck or stagnate? My conviction is, I hope you share it, God wants them both to flourish and bear much fruit. Right? Jesus is providing both of them with everything they need. The Father is working to help them both flourish. It's not God's desire that any of us remain kind of stuck or stagnating. And so this is where there is a little bit of a challenge. We said the good news is the fruitfulness comes from him and not from us. But we also need to say we do have a part to play. And this is where maybe we do need to recognize the limits of a metaphor, because a branch has no choice in its own growth. A branch, maybe some of the botanists will correct me here and tell me that's not true, but a branch doesn't have a lot of agency by itself. But we have a choice to make every day, to cooperate with the work of Jesus, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to cooperate with the Father who is the gardener. And I think in this passage, we are given, part of what I love, there's a lot going on in this passage, but at the heart of it is a great simplicity. Because really we are given one simple thing to do. And it's repeated many times in this short passage. What is the one simple thing that we are given to do? Is this, Jesus says, abide in me. He says it in a number of different ways. He also says, abide in my love. But that's the one task that we are given. Jesus has given us everything we need and is giving us everything we need. The Father is working for our fruitfulness. But this is our part to cooperate, is abide in me. And so, in many ways, those three words are my sermon this morning. They're the three I want to give you to take into the week. I want to take a second. Let's draw that thread of connection with chapter 14, because I think there's something very beautiful going on that's easy to miss. Do you remember back at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus gave us this really beautiful promise that at the end of our journey is this place of homecoming and welcome in the Father's house where there are many dwelling places. So he's saying at the end of our journey, we are going to dwell with him in the Father's house. But then we also saw in chapter 14, when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he said, when the Spirit comes to you, my Father and I are going to come and make our home with you. We're going to make our dwelling place with you. Okay, so you're with me so far. So we're journeying towards the Father's house where we're going to dwell with him. In the meantime, even as we walk the journey of life, he has come to make his home with us. And all of that, if you're a believer in Jesus, has already happened and has already been given and has already been provided and is a free gift of grace. But now, in light of all of that, we are invited every day to make our home in him. He has already made his home in us, and now we are invited to make a choice every day that today I'm going to make my home in him. Today I'm going to abide in him and in his love. Today I'm going to dwell in him as he already dwells in me. It's a choice that we renew every day to abide in him. My father has a habit, whenever I talk to my dad on the phone, sometimes whenever I ask him what's new with him or what's been going on with him, he gives me an answer which is partly playful, but also he completely means, which is, he says, I've decided recently to rededicate my life to God. My dad's in his 70s now. But it's him saying there's a choice that we renew. We make a decision early on to invite Jesus into our life, to become a Christian. We're born again of the Spirit of God. That's a once-for-all choice. But there's also a daily choice to go, today I'm in my 70s, but I'm rededicating my life to God. Today I'm going to choose to abide in him as he already abides in me. It's a choice that we renew every day. And I've got to confess, part of me would just like to leave it there and say, take those three words into your week and sit with them and dwell on them and chew on them and pray about them and talk to Jesus about them and ask him, what does this look like in my life? What does it look like in my daily living to learn to abide in Jesus? Jesus doesn't give us here a method or a technique or a five-step plan. He just gives us this simple invitation, this simple command, abide in me. It's an invitation to a living connection and relationship. It can't be reduced to a formula. Just every day, choose to be with Jesus, walk with Jesus, live with Jesus, dwell in him, abide in him. One of these weeks, I am going to threaten to just end it there, and I will, but I'm going to say a few more things. There are a couple of other things in this passage that I think can give a little more shape and focus to our abiding. Sometimes the idea of abiding in Jesus can remain a little bit vague, and I think there are other things in this passage that can help give a little bit of clarity and focus. Let me mention three of them just really briefly. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And so this brings a little clarity. If we want to make our home every day in Jesus, then we're going to pay close attention to his words. And I think that can mean specifically the words that Jesus spoke in the Gospels, in John and the other Gospels. But it also can mean more widely all that he has spoken in the scriptures. If we want to make our home in Jesus, we're going to be people who listen so attentively and receive his words so eagerly that it actually comes to abide in us and dwell in us. His word lives in us. And I think that's really important. Without his word, our attempts to abide in him can remain a little bit vague and a little bit free-floating and even a little bit wishy-washy and airy-fairy. The Jesus we connect with can end up being a Jesus of our own imagining. We need to listen to his word. We need to feed on it. We need to let it nourish us. As Paul says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell among you, which is that word dwell again. And of course, very famously, in Psalm 1, it's the person who delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night, who becomes what? Becomes like a tree planted by streams of water, which does what? It bears fruit in every season of life. So there's a connection between feeding on the word of God and becoming fruitful in our lives. So that brings a little focus. If we want to abide in Jesus, we're going to let his word abide in us and we're going to feed on it. Second thing that brings a little clarity, Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. And so if we want to make our home every day in Jesus, then we're going to pay close attention to his commands. We can't live, we can't have a living, life-giving relationship with Jesus without a genuine commitment and serious intention to obey his commands. Some of us would like I like the idea of just abiding in Jesus. That sounds nice. But we don't want to be serious about the things that he has commanded, the things that he's called us to do. The same John who wrote this gospel later wrote in one of his letters these words: whoever claims to abide in Jesus must walk as Jesus walked. It's not a very striking phrase. Whoever claims to abide in Jesus must walk as Jesus walked. So you can't say, I want to abide in Jesus, but I also want to hold on to my anger and my lust and my dishonesty and my love of money and my gossiping and my grumbling and all the rest. Abiding always involves obedience, and it changes the way you walk. You end up walking like Jesus. So that's the second thing. Abiding in Jesus, we're going to feed on his word and let it abide in us. We're going to be really serious about his commandments that he's given us and learning to walk like Jesus walked. And the third thing that brings clarity, Jesus says, my command is this. He's given us many commands, but he wants to underline one. He says, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And so again, if we want to make our home every day in Jesus, we're going to be deeply, radically committed to this command in particular. We're going to be people who are going all out in this direction. Of all the many commands Jesus has given us, this is the one that he most highlights and underlines. He repeats it twice in the passage that we read this morning. He's actually repeating his own words from back in John 13 when he said, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and this is how people will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples. There is no possibility of a private relationship with Jesus where we're just enjoying abiding in Jesus, which doesn't overflow to love for others. Right? You can't have a private relationship with Jesus that doesn't flow out into love for those around you. And the love Jesus is talking about is not vague and sentimental, but it's love which is like the love of Jesus for us, and therefore is costly and self-giving and sacrificial and willing to lay down its life for others. That's the kind of love that he's talking about. And again, if we ask, as I definitely do, how on earth can we love like that? That's a very high bar. By abiding in his love, we receive his love, we make our home in his love, and then from that place, we're able to love each other, and then even to love our neighbor, and then even to love our enemy, and it flows out. But it begins with rooting ourselves, making our home in that bigger love which he has given to us. We love because he first loved us. So I'm nearly done. Those are three things that I think just give a little shape as we wonder what it means for us to abide in him. But I want to come back to those three words to finish with. Abide in me. And we said it's a choice which is renewed every day. And as I've been reflecting on those words and I guess trying to feel the challenge of them for myself, I wanted to make it really practical as we finish. And there are two things in particular that God has been challenging me about as I think about what it looks like to make a choice every day to abide in him. And I want to share those two things with you. This is very simple. But he's been challenging me about the importance of morning and evening. If we want to make our home in Jesus, we need to pay attention to how we begin and end every day. And we need to figure out what it means to begin the day with Jesus and end the day with Jesus. Right? And I'm not going to put any more detail on it than that. You need to work that out. It's going to involve his word. It's going to involve sitting quietly with him. But you work out the detail of it. But what does it mean for us to begin the day with Jesus and end the day with Jesus? Because then for the rest of the day, we abide, we dwell between those two moments, and it frames and shapes our entire day. I think that's a really practical thing for us to think about. The person in Psalm 1, meditates on God's word day and night. There's a pattern in scripture often of when we rise and when we lie down to sleep at the end of the day. The second really practical challenge is around little moments. What I mean by that is that scattered through our days, there are little moments when we move from one activity to another. Maybe we finished a bit of work and we're about to take a break, or we're about to move from one bit of work to another, or we're waiting for the kettle to boil, or we're waiting for a friend to meet us but they're running late, or we're waiting for a bus, or whatever it is. We've had our dinner and we're about to go and do whatever we're going to do next. And there's all these little transition moments in our days. And I think there's a practical thing here, that there's an opportunity in each of those little moments to bring our attention back to Jesus, to turn our eyes to him again and kind of refocus ourselves on him, to remember again, he has made his home in me and I am choosing again to make my home in him. I remember reading that Benedictine monks in some of the monasteries, they had a thing that they called the Benedictine pause, which was simply this, that when they'd finished working in the garden and they were about to go to lunch, they would pause and they would give the thing that they've just done over to God and then turn their heart to what's coming next and commit themselves to do that with God and for God. And it's just a way of pausing between each of the things you do. But I think it can have a transforming effect on the whole atmosphere of your life if you take those little hinge moments to choose again to make your home in him. And as I finish, I'm going to make it really practical in a way that you might find uncomfortable. But there are many, many distractions that can get in the way of that morning and evening thing and the little moments. And the enemy will do anything to keep us from abiding in Jesus. But I do think that in our generation, there is one tool that he uses above all others, and it is your mobile phone, right? And for many of us, that is the first thing we reach for in the morning, and it's the last thing that we look at before we lie down to sleep. And so our day is framed by the agenda of whatever is bubbling in the algorithms of our phone, right? We dwell in whatever it is, WhatsApp messages that are urgent work emails, social media, the news cycle, funny videos, celebrity gossip, sport, opinion and outrage and controversy and whatever. But those things, that is where we dwell, because that's where we begin and that's where we end. And what about those little transition moments all through our day? What do we now do in every one of those moments? We're waiting for the kettle to boil, right? We're waiting for a friend. Scroll, scroll, scroll. We're transitioning from work to family. We'll have a little scroll. And we abide in that place. What kind of fruit will that bear in our lives if we abide in the world of that, right? And I think I've said it this way before, as a practical challenge for us. If we abide in the world of our phone, and by the way, for some of us, it might be the television or the laptop or some of our other devices, but I think for many of us, it's the phone. If we abide in that and then visit Jesus occasionally, which one is going to form our life, right? How do we take practical, decisive steps so that we dwell in Jesus and abide in him, and then visit the phone from time to time when we need it? But our abiding and our forming is in our life in Jesus. And so I know that makes us uncomfortable because that gets really practical, but let's have a conversation this week as we're talking to each other. What would that mean for you? Otherwise, we're here on a Sunday morning going, oh, that sounds beautiful. I'd love to abide in Jesus, but I'm not willing to take any steps to change my relationship with my phone, right? Then our desire to abide in Jesus is just a vague wish, right? We've got to work it out in the bread and butter of our lives. And I'm going to rant if I keep going, so I'm going to stop there. Let's pray together. And we're going to sing to finish. Let me remind you, if you'd like someone to pray with you this morning, there'll be a couple of people up here at the front. who would love to pray with you before you go. But let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that your heart's desire for us is that our lives would overflow with the fruit of the Spirit, would overflow with love and overflow with joy and overflow with peace and all the rest, that our lives would be filled with the goodness of Jesus, the life of Jesus reproduced in our lives in the midst of the world. Father, thank you that that is your heart for us. Thank you that through Jesus, you have provided for us everything we need to live that kind of life. But Father, would you please teach us in really practical, down-to-earth, everyday terms, what does it mean for us every day and moment by moment to make a choice, to make our home in you, just as you've already made your home in us. Father, help us to hear the beauty of that invitation this morning, that we are invited to make our dwelling place in your company, in your presence, in your love, and from that place to go and live lives that overflow with beauty and good fruit. Father, help us to say yes to that invitation. Help us to work it out in small, everyday moments and details in the week ahead. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.